All right, we are studying Proverbs this summer. We are looking at the issue of wisdom. And we are, last week we kind of started our systematic kind of breaking down what are the main themes of Proverbs. And we started last week at the starting place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you spend any time thinking about that concept, it's pretty obvious. I mean, to know the Lord is to fear Him. To know the Lord is to see His might and His holiness and His purity and His righteousness, and it is to live in fear until He comes to you and overwhelms you with His love and shows you that perfect love casts out fear and you can have intimacy with Him. And that fear is the beginning place of wisdom, because as you fear the Lord, you realize you don't know anything. And until you fear the Lord, you kind of look at His commandments and go, well, maybe I'll keep this one today, maybe I won't. But once you fear the Lord, you realize He knows. He knows what you should be doing. You can trust Him. If He says, this is bad for me, it is bad for me. I can take His word for it. He loves me. And He knows me. And I'm going to follow Him. So that's where wisdom begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And this week we're going to look at what wisdom is and how we get it. And to do that, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's found in your bulletin. Please read along with me. This is wisdom speaking. And now, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man receives injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. But the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat at the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, saying, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Wisdom, as I'm going to define it for the rest of this study, is the art of living skillfully wherever you find yourself. The art of living skillfully wherever you find yourself. You can find yourself in different predicaments. One day you're a parent, 5 minutes later you're a husband, 5 minutes later you're a boss, 5 minutes later you're an employee. You're always finding yourself in different situations all through the day. And wisdom is the art of living skillfully in those positions. Now, for those who don't really understand the Bible or read it, you tend to think that the key thing in Christianity is being good. What we're really interested here is that you be nice and that you're good and you have good intentions and you have a kind heart, and that's what we want. But if you actually read the Bible, you find that there are a lot of times, there are some rules in the Bible. There's very clear instructions, right? And sometimes those rules are helpful. If your kids, you know, spill ice cream all over the couch, and they're fighting, and they're disobeying, and they make a mess, and you go into your bedroom to kind of collect yourself before you deal with it, and you see your shotgun in the corner, the Bible speaks to that and says, you shall not kill. And that is helpful. It gives you a very clear rule. That rule is helpful. But beyond that rule, whether or not I should pick up my shotgun, there is a vast array of possibilities that call for wisdom. Is this the time I discipline hard? Is this the time I show grace? Is this the time I show them that disobedience has consequences? Is this the time I show them that they're more important to me than my couch? There's tons of possibilities. And that calls for wisdom. It's not enough to just be good. We all have good intentions. I expect your intentions are as pure as mine. You want your children to grow up and be holy and wise, love the Lord, love people. We all have good intentions. How do we get there? How do we get there? That's the question. Is it enough to have good intentions? It's not. We know that. There was an article in The Atlantic last month. It was just a genius article about how raising children and making their self-esteem kind of the most important thing. Raising children in such a way where we're constantly encouraging them and telling them they're great and wonderful, and we're protecting them from discouragement. Raising children in that way has led to a generation of depressed 20-year-olds. Because they've grown up believing they were good at everything. And they got to college and they found out they weren't. And they weren't emotionally equipped to handle the discouragement. They've never had to deal with it. And, you know, it's, you can be smug and say that's obvious, but it wasn't. I mean, when you're dealing with your children, you want them to feel good. Your intentions are good. You're not trying to leave them a depressed, weak 20-year-old who can't make a decision and is gives up at the slightest discouragement. You didn't intend that. Your intentions were good. But it takes more than intentions. It takes hard work. And sometimes hard work's not enough. Last fall, I was working in the bath. I was taking a shower, actually. The shower head was leaking. I was tired of the shower head leaking. It was keeping me awake at night. So I reached up to fix it. It popped off in my hand. But I can handle this. It's just a shower head. I'm a man. I can fix a shower head. So I, you know, tear out the wall from the closet and get to the pipes. And I work and I work and I work. And I have good intentions and I work hard. And it's worse 3 days later than it was the day I started. And I call a plumber. And the plumber comes over and he starts welding and things. And I just kind of looked at him and went, I would have never done it this way. And he looks at me and he says, well, Mr. Jones, that's because you don't know what you're doing. Good intentions and hard work aren't enough if you don't know what you're doing. You have to have knowledge. You have to have hard work. You have to have good intentions. You have to have good relationships. You have to have good relationships. A friend of mine is a lawyer in Jackson, Mississippi, and he represented the comptroller, the primary accountant, the main guy who was keeping the accounts, number three for MCI WorldCom. The guy loves the Lord. He's college educated. He worked hard. All he wanted to do was do well in his job, give a lot of money to his church. He was doing what he was taught to do, work hard, work your way up, be honest. And he was working his way up, and he found these men that he loved and he respected and he trusted, and they called him into his office, their office. He was there with Bernie Ebers, the number one and number two guys at MCI WorldCom, and they looked at him and they said, "This is what we are going to do." And you know the story. We're going to start writing these debts down as profits, and we're going to make our books look better than they really are. And the force of those relationships. He had worked hard. He had good intentions. He had knowledge. He got up into the business. But the friendships he had made drug him down. It's not enough. It's not enough to know things. It's not enough to work hard. It's not enough to have good intentions. You got to also have good relationships. And finally, if you have all those things, if the complexities of life and all those areas haven't drug you down, then you have to deal with your own heart. I was talking this week with a dear friend of mine about another dear friend of ours. I told you about him before. He's a pastor. He was a campus minister for 10 years. He planted a church. The reason why we're meeting right now at 6 p.m. is because when he planted his church, he met at 6 p.m. I followed his pattern of church planting, A, B, C. He did it right. He loved people. He planted the church well. He loved the Lord. And he looked upon one woman who was married to another man. And his heart went after her. And he defined as good what the Lord said he couldn't have. And his own heart was his downfall. Your own heart. It takes more than being good. It takes more than being smart. It takes more than working hard. Wisdom. It's divine. Wisdom is what we're told over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Will find us, give us life. Will protect us. Will lead us to joy. And so we ask. We have to ask. How do you get it? And I'm going to tell you right now, at the onset, this sermon is not satisfying. Because as you'll see when you look at the bulletin, wisdom is boring. And wisdom is brutal. And ultimately, wisdom is beautiful. Wisdom is the boring day-to-day walk with the living Christ, who is wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate. That's what it is. And the first thing I want to do here is kind of the worst thing you can possibly do. Sunday night, it's about 90 degrees in here. We're all sleepy, and I'm about to start talking about boredom. So if you go to sleep, I'm going to hit you with a pencil. I've got them in my back pocket. But wisdom is boring. And what do I mean by that? I mean, it's not lightning striking. Wisdom isn't hard to find. Over and over again in Proverbs, we see wisdom is calling out in the streets. She's in the marketplace. She's saying, "Here I am. I've made the dinner. I have prepared the feast." You don't have to go climb Mount Everest to get it. You don't have to go off to a distant planet and study with Yoda to get it. It's everywhere. It's easy to find. But it's easy to find in all the boring places. It's easy to find in all the boring places. The Bible describes the life of wisdom as walking. There's nothing exciting about walking. We don't want walking. We want lightning striking. We want a procedure. Walking is right, left, doing the same thing over and over and over, and eventually you get there. Well, why do we need God if we're doing that, right? We don't want that. We want zap. Hey, I know things. You know, we want the Matrix, something plugged into the back of our brain, and all of a sudden, I know Kung Fu. You know, we want just to be changed overnight. We want to be bitten by the radioactive spider and become a Spider-Man with no work. I'm sorry, it's enough movie illustrations. We'll get away from that. Actually, I have one more. Wisdom is boring. It's every day. It is doing the same thing over and over. And we don't want that. We want a technique. We want to be told, do it exactly this way. You'll be doing exactly what God wants you to do, and therefore everything will work out. And that's not in the Bible. Okay, enough of this vagary. That's abstraction. That's hard. Let's just talk about some concrete stuff. Okay? How do you make decisions? How do you make a decision? There's all kinds of ideas about it, right? There's the prevalent idea in the Christian culture is you make a decision by kind of deciding one thing after another, and when you have peace about it, you pray about it and pray about it, and when you have peace about it, that's the right one. That, my friends, is enthroning your feelings. Whatever I feel best about is right. And you will not find that in the Bible in a single place. There are often times when God calls you to do things, and it's obvious God has called you to do it, and it's hard, and therefore you're scared, and you're up all night, and you're still doing the right thing. Moses did not want to go to Pharaoh, and he had God yelling at him out of a burning bush, "Go to Pharaoh." And you think, if I just had a burning bush, I'd know. Obviously not. The only guy who's ever gotten one didn't believe it. Jesus knew from all eternity he was going to go to the cross. He came to earth saying, I have come to die for you. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death. He knew what God's will was. And the night before, he laid his head down in peace, right? Except for the fact that the Bible says he cried and begged the Lord, don't make me do it, don't make me do it, don't make me do it. If God ever calls you to do something hard, you're probably going to be scared. You're probably going to be afraid. You're probably going to be agitated, and it's going to make you feel not very at peace. That means nothing. Other ways of kind of Christian ways of making a decision that are wrong. There's the lucky dipping method, you know, just praying about it, and I'm going to open my Bible, and wherever I see, that's going to be God telling me what to do, you know. So you open your Bible, you pray about it, you open your Bible, and you see Judas went out and hanged himself. And you think, okay, that's not it. So let's give God a second chance. And you pray about it, and you open your Bible, and you see, and you go and do likewise. You think, okay, that's not it. And so you close your Bible, and you pray about it, and you see, open your Bible, and you see, and whatever you do, do quickly. Like, okay, that's a bad method, right? That's a bad method. I'm going to give you God's method for decision making. Are you ready? Decide something. Weigh the consequences. Gather wisdom. Decide something. God gave you a brain. He expects you to use it. Sorry. Does that mean if I choose the right thing, God's going to be with me and everything's going to work out? God will be with you. Might not work out. Might be a disaster financially. Might ruin you. God will be with you. If God thinks that the way he can mold you into the image of Christ is by taking away every penny of your money, then that decision is going to lead you to bankruptcy and you'll be more like Jesus. And if God thinks the way he can mold you to be more in the image of Christ is by giving you a job where you're successful, then you're going to go be successful and you're going to look more like Jesus. And I don't know, I'll tell you in 10 years. We'll find out. People ask me all the time, how's the church doing? Are you glad you came to Tulsa? So I'm glad I came to Tulsa, but as far as the church, we'll find out in about 100 years. I don't know. We're doing it. I'm more like Jesus than I was 6 years ago. So I guess I did the right thing. Make a decision. That's how God tells us to make decisions. Isn't that boring? How does God tell you to raise your children? And well, clearly, he's given us books by Paul Tripp, and this is exactly how we're supposed to do it. How does God tell you to raise your children? Are you supposed to spank them every time? First time obedience every time? Are you? Are you supposed to Christian classical homeschool them? Is that the only way to make them grow up in Christ? Is it? I've read every page of the Bible. It's not in there. None of that's in there. It's fine. It's fine. But there is not a clear instruction manual. You know what the Bible says? It says you talk with your children about the Word in the morning when you wake up and all through the day and at night when you go to bed. You know what that means? You're walking with your children day in and day out. And it's boring. And it's boring. And at the end of a lifetime, you find out that their faith is almost exactly as genuine as yours was. As a campus minister, I have people all the time asking me, who were the best students you dealt with? Were they this kind of school or this kind of school or this kind of? And I just said, every student I dealt with ended up being just like their parents. If their parents were believers, they're believers. I'm sorry. I wish there was a magical dice on that one. Most kids end up being like their parents. It's boring, you know. I just put my son in eighth grade last year. It's this enormous building. I was scared to death. He has anxiety. He doesn't like, crowds. It was just death for him. It was very hard for him. It was death for me. And I remember going to a men's Bible study, asking everybody to pray for us. And I got an email from one of the guys in the Bible study that week, and he said, eighth grade was terrible for me. It's hard. But my dad drove me to school every day. And he picked me up from school every day. Some days we talked, and some days we didn't. And I don't remember anything he said. But by the end of the year, everything was fine. That's boring. That's not what I wanted. I wanted somebody to fly in and fix it. Left, right, left, right. Listen to your mom. Listen to your dad. Go to class. Go to work. You know, it's all boring. You know that. I mean, it's the way it is. Why will there never cease to be an end to commercials for new diet products? It's not hard to lose. It's not complex. It's not complex to lose weight. Eat less, exercise more. Two-step formula. Works every time. It's been working since the beginning of humanity. We don't want that. We want a pill. We want a drink. We don't want step, step, step. If you want to say you want to save a lot of money and have a healthy retirement, spend less than you make every month from now until you retire. Step, step, step. It's boring. It gets worse. Not only is it boring, it's also brutal. It's also brutal. We're told in Proverbs 9, the second paragraph, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man receives injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. But listen to this. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. What does that say? That means if you're a wise man, you're going to get reproved, rebuked, corrected, and taught. I don't want those things. I want to have it stuck into my head. Download. That's not the way it works. Wisdom is brutal. That may not sound brutal. You know, English Standard Version language. Being reproved. I was reproved today. You know what being reproved feels like? There was a movie back in the 90s called The Unforgiven. I don't know if you remember it. Gene Hackman was in it. He was a sheriff. And all these bounty hunters were coming to his city. And he didn't want bounty hunters in his city. And so he found the first one. But he didn't arrest him. He just beat the heck out of him. And he had him down on the ground. And he started kicking him. It's a brutal movie. Just started kicking him. Bam! And he said, it looks like I'm kicking you, doesn't it? Wham! I'm not kicking you. I'm talking to you. Wham! And I'm telling you, I don't want any bounty hunters in this city. Wham! And that's how growing in wisdom feels. It is. If you don't study, you're going to fail the test. Wham! You don't go to work, you get fired. Wham! You don't listen to your parents, you get punished. Wham! You don't follow the speed limit, you get tickets. Wham! You're not getting kicked. You're getting talked to. It feels like you're getting kicked. It really does. Will you listen? Wisdom isn't hard. It's not out there on the mountains. It's in the police cars with the radar guns. It's everywhere. It's looking for you. Bo was telling me about this television show he was watching where they were comparing kitchens. They were comparing these restaurants and in the one restaurant had all this food sent back to the kitchen because it was cold, and the waitress took it and warmed it up herself. And the host of the show went to her and said, what did you tell the chef? And she said, no, he's too busy. And the guy just launches into her, and he says, you've got to tell him. He needs to know what he's doing wrong. And he gets really animated. He says, you learn nothing from praise. Wham! The question is, do you learn anything from criticism? It's common. That's where wisdom is to be found. What do you do when you get it? I was sitting in my office one day writing a sermon on this text. It was 10 years ago. My secretary asked me to tell you it's not her. It's not Sherry Hatfield. It's a long time ago. I was in another office. We had a secretary for the church. I was working on campus. I was in my office typing my sermon. I just typed out, reprove a scoffer and he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he'll love you for it. I just typed that out. I can't make this up. It's really happened. I was staring at the screen And this church secretary launched into me. I'd been walking around. She felt like in an inappropriate self-pity mode for a couple of months. And she just went off on me for like 10 minutes. And I'm staring at this computer screen. Every cell in my body is saying, "Shut up! I'm too important to listen to you. If you knew me, if you knew what was going on in my life, you would feel like this too." Reprove a wise man, he'll love you for it. Just staring at it. Thanks. Thank you. Wham! Thank you, sir. Do you listen? Do you listen? Do you take it? When you're corrected, when someone tells you what you've done wrong, when someone bothers to go to the trouble to telling you what you've done wrong, how you've hurt their feelings, how you are affecting them, do you listen or do you immediately jump into self-defense, self-justification? If you only knew me, you don't get it. Let's put it this way. Is everybody who disagrees with you an idiot? Is everybody who gets offended by you just too thin-skinned? Do they just not get it? I have got some great friends that I've had for a long time, and the reason why I've had them for a long time was because 10 years ago now, 12 years ago now, they came to me and they let me know in no uncertain terms that when I thought I was being funny, I was being crass. And it wasn't acceptable. And I wasn't who I thought I was. And it felt like they were kicking me. But they were loving me. Do you have anybody in your life who speaks that way to you? And when they do, do you receive it? How do you apologize is another way of putting it. When you need to apologize, do you? When you need to apologize, do you say, "Well, I'm sorry that hurt your feelings," with all the sincerity of, "Gee, I broke your nose and it bled? That hurt? I'm sorry. Who knew?" Are you able to say that was wrong? Do I do that a lot? Do I hurt your feelings a lot? Are you able to ask that question? There's different people who are unable to ask that question. One of it is this group that I'm firmly in who are just so arrogant and so sure that they're right all the time. And they kind of don't care. Like, we're just like, "Well, sorry you didn't get the joke." And we've got to realize that we're in sin. And we're not loving people if we're hurting feelings. On the other end of the spectrum, you have people who care so much about everybody else. And you think that if you've done something to offend somebody, you've let them down. And so it's this huge deal. It's almost as if no one can ever correct you because it becomes this huge thing. Every time you've done something a little bit wrong, we can't talk about it because your whole world's crumbling if you've let anybody down. It's okay. It needs to be your standard belief that you've done something wrong. You've hurt somebody's feelings. You've broken something. You're a sinner. Be wise enough to know that. Assume you're doing it wrong. And ask how you're hurting people. Wisdom's brutal. Wisdom is brutal and wisdom is boring, but most importantly, wisdom is beautiful. It is beautiful. How in the world, we have to ask ourselves, how in the world can I have the patience and the strength to wait day after day for things that I feel like I have to have and to be just rebuked and reproved and corrected continually? How can I have the strength of character to listen to criticism without being devastated? And I think the answer is found all over the book of Proverbs. It begins in our call to worship. Look at the call to worship. What does it say? King Agur, the oracle, not the king, the oracle, God thought he was so wise that he put him in the Bible. It puts him above me and you. And he says, verse 3, I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. I don't know the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? It's an interesting thing to find in the Old Testament. Surely you know. It's interesting. He's saying, he's dedicated his life to learning, to knowledge, and he's saying, I can't get there. Now, wisdom is up there. Somebody's going to have to bring it down. I can't get there. You can't get there. We can't get above humanity. I only know what a human can know. Somebody's got to bring it down. Proverbs 8 gives us another example, another clue is, we're listening to wisdom and it's saying, I was with God in the beginning. I was there when he drew a circle over the waters. I was there when he set the boundaries for the oceans. I was with him. He loved me. It's this description of wisdom as if it's a person. Wisdom as if it's a person there with God. And wisdom starts talking about literally how they frolicked together. God and wisdom enjoyed each other's presence. They had fun together. It's interesting. How could anything be with God before he created anything? His wisdom. And then we turn over to John chapter 1 and we see John choosing this word saying, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And by him everything was made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. And we kind of look at Proverbs 8 and we go, okay, I get it. It's wisdom. Wisdom is in creation. God's telling us that to find wisdom, we have to figure out how we were made and how we were made to function. But then, what is this thing about wisdom being a person? And then we go back to John 1 and we realize that while it's usually translated the word, it could very easily be translated the reason or even the wisdom. The wisdom was with God. And in verse 14, we hear, the Logos took on flesh and dwelt among us. Interesting. This wisdom personified. Wisdom with us. Wisdom that comes and has lived with us. And has loved us. That Jesus is the wisdom of God who has come down to reveal what life ought to be like. And to suffer for what life is not like, to suffer for the brokenness, and then he comes into us to heal us. I know that sounds abstract, and you're thinking, you're a preacher, you got to say that, but that's irrelevant. It is the most relevant fact in your life. How can you be patient enough to wait on boring old wisdom? What makes you impatient is the wrong-headed belief that you have to have something or you will die. I've got to have this job. I've got to have the right husband. I've got to have the right children. I've got to have, my children have to be happy or I will die. I've got to make X amount of money or I will die. But when you have Christ, when the Son of God is entered into a relationship with you and you have him, there's nothing else you have to have. And God might come to you and he may tap you on the shoulder and say, your children are going to be all right. In about 30 years. And you're going to have to wait on me. You can. You can. And God might tap you on the shoulder and go, you're never going to have any money. And I like you like that. Because I need you to be my witness among the lower classes of people. And I'm going to give you enough faith to get by. And that's okay. And I love you. And you're going to say, I've got Jesus, the Son of God. This entire universe is mine. And yes, I can wait to get it. I can wait to get it. Wisdom is going to come. Wisdom comes through patience. And Jesus gives us patience because we have everything we need. And Jesus gives us the character to take criticism. If I believe that I'm so broken that the Lord of the universe had to die for me, then yes, I believe that I could hurt your feelings and it be my fault. And I could do this better. And I could be better. Who am I to say that your criticisms of me are false? Clearly, I'm a sinner. I am broken. I can receive them. And I'll be okay. Because I don't have to be perfect. The Lord revealed to me this weekend how important my preaching is to me. But it was interesting. Because Bo started helping me more with my preaching to make it better. And the funny thing is this. 20 years ago, 15 years ago, nobody could help me. I wouldn't let anybody help me. But today, I'll take all the help I can get. You want to write my next one? I'll let you. Because I'm broken. And my preaching is very important to me, but it is not my identity. It's not. I'm a son of God. I am not a preacher. I preach. I'm a son of God who preaches. That doesn't mean you should stop paying me. But it does mean I could survive and do something else. And it does mean that Bo can say, look at me and say, that outline was boring. And I can say, as I did this week, it's all right, we'll try again. And really the question is this. If you have a heavy thing in front of you, and you are discontent, and you're struggling with it, maybe the problem isn't that you've decided the wrong thing. Maybe the problem is that you don't have Jesus. If you had him, maybe you could stay and be patient and wait a little bit longer. Maybe you could wait a little bit longer. And not only does he allow us to be patient, not only does he allow us to take criticism, but he actually comes inside of us, we're told. And by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit works in us. His Spirit begins to enliven us, and he conforms us into the image of his Son. We're like him. We're different. We're changed. He makes us like him. I told you earlier, one of my friends, are the people who are my friends now are the people who criticized me 15 years ago and helped me. They loved me enough to speak into my life. And I was talking to one of them this week. And it was interesting. He called me as I was writing out an apology to someone. And I just read the apology to him and kind of told him the situation. And he laughed and he said, well, Ricky Dean, I love you. Because you apologize a whole lot better and a whole lot faster now than you did 15 years ago. And I said, Keith, that's what I need. You need to move to Tulsa and tell people that. If they knew what I was like, they'd be a lot more impressed by what I'm like now. Oh, well, I keep moving. It's my problem. That's why I'm not moving anymore. The Lord at work in us. Wisdom. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you 3 steps and you'd be wise. It's about 10,000 steps. Will you receive Christ and let him fill you and become the only thing that you want so that you have the patience to walk those 10,000 steps with him? Please pray with me.